We'd like to thank Karen and Jake Abelevis for sponsoring this morning's Lachson and Le'ili Nishmas, Jake's beloved parents, Eliyahu ben Abba and Leah Bas Avram, and Karen's brother, Yeshua ben Shimon Dov, and Hashem should have an Aliyah. Okay, so what we are doing today, for those, again, who came to start the fourth parak, I am disappointing you. Why? Partially because I thought, not that people were going to come, because it's, you know, the week before Pesach, but second of all...
5 days.
5 days. That's not, yeah, so it's a little bit, I guess we had a little bit of time. But I also decided that I thought it would be, so with that in mind, thinking that there wasn't going to be such a big crowd because people were going to go away, and that I wanted to start the fourth parak with some, you know, some momentum and to keep going. And then even if we started the fourth parak, then we'd take 2 weeks off, and then we would, you know, so I didn't want to limp into the fourth parak. So instead, I knew that there had to have been something in Pirkei Avos related to Pesach, even though, interestingly enough, we haven't really seen any discussion of holidays. Pirkei Avos does not deal with holidays basically at all, but we have one Mishnah in the fourth chapter that references something essential to Pesach, even though it doesn't mention Pesach by name. So what we're going to do is we're going to skip to the fifth chapter, and the fourth Mishnah in the fifth chapter explicitly talks about the miracles that happened to the Jewish people in Mitzrayim and on the Yam. So we're going to try to understand that Mishnah as well. So we're going to do it from a multiple perspective. Perspective number one is like we've been doing until this point, through a Pirkei Avos perspective. What is this doing in Pirkei Avos? What's the message in Pirkei Avos? And we're also going to try to broaden it out a little bit to see what's the message for Pesach, since that is the time that we are in. We're going to actually contrast the Mishnah to something we see in the Haggadah. So there's a lot to do, and let's just jump in. So to get a little bit of a picture for what the fifth parak of Pirkei Avos is about, we're going to look briefly at the first three. So in source number one, you have four boxes, or eight boxes, four sets of two, the Hebrew and the English. The fourth box is the one that we're going to be focusing on, but we're going to get a taste for what the starting point of the chapter is. And the reason why this is important is because chapter 5, and we'll spend a lot of time doing this whenever we get to chapter 5 at some point in the future, is very strange to Pirkei Avos in the sense that if we are correct, as we have been assuming until this point, that Pirkei Avos' goal is to teach us lessons, to develop character, to develop our belief system, something along those lines, these Mishnayos are a problem. They pose a tremendous problem because they don't seem to, they're telling us facts, right? The facts that we're about to learn are all revolving around the number 10. So that's the starting point. So let's jump in. Chapter 5, source number 1, first Mishnah. Right, just keep in mind the number 10. Basar mamaros nivra olam. With 10 utterances, the world was created. Okay, nice idea, but who cares? Like, what's the point? So umatamud lomar v'alo b'mamar echad yachol libaros. So why are you teaching me this? You could have just, God could have made the world in one sentence, statement. Eli parem min arashin shema abdin esa olam. So now the Mishnah here, thank you, Carvel. The Mishnah here is actually telling us what the goal of this Mishnah is. It's not just telling us a fact. It's telling us it could have been 10 utterances. Instead, it was many utterances to give people reward and punishment. So the message here is reward and punishment. That's Mishnah number one. Everybody have source sheet that I gave out? Everybody has? Okay, so here coming around is page 2. So just take a page 2. Hopefully we'll get to that. So that's Mishnah number one. We're not going to spend time analyzing it. Mishnah number 2. Asara daros me Adam va'anoach. 10 generations from Adam to Noach. Lodia kama erecha paim lefanav. So the message is to teach us how patient God is. Shekol daros hayu machisin uvayin ad shehevi olam es me'amabel. Because God, they kept making God angry, as it were. And until me'amabel, so God gave them some time to try to fix themselves, and they didn't. And then asara daros me Noach va'ad Avram. 10 generations from Noach to Avram, Lodia kama erecha paim lefanav, also to teach us how patient God is. So even though the Mishnah tells us what the reasoning is, still, okay, God's patient. Now what? Like, what do you want from me? What's my message? What's my takeaway? Again, maybe we should be patient. But notice how whatever we're going to answer seems to be extra textual. It's not specific within the text. Again, we'll get to this at some point in a year or so. Number 3, Asara nisyonos nisnasa Avram avinu alav shalom va'amad bekulam. So Avraham, thank you, had 10 tests. Okay, we're familiar with these concepts, perhaps. And he was successful in all of them. To teach us how great, you know, the love of Hashem was to Avraham. So again, nice. Hashem loved Avraham. What's the message for me? To be continued in the future. Now, this brings us to us. So we're building up lists of 10, 10, 10, 10. Asara Nisim, in the last boxes of the first source. Asara Nisim Na'asu Labo Senu B'Mitzrayim. Vasara Al Hayam. There were 10 miracles that were done for our forefathers in Mitzrayim, and 10 on the sea. Eser Makos Hevia Kodesh Baruch Hu Ala Mitzrim B'Mitzrayim V'Eser Al Hayam. 10 plagues were done for against the Mitzrim in Mitzrayim, and 10 on the sea. Now, that's what we're going to focus on, just to finish off the mission. The mission continues, Asar Nisyonos Nisu Avosein Vesa Malkam Baruch Hu, that B'nai Yisrael tested God 10 times in the desert, as it says in the Pasuk, V'ayinasu O'sizeh Eser Pamim V'lo Shamu B'Koli, they tested me 10 times and didn't listen. Okay, so that's, again, we'll continue with that in the future. For now, we're going to focus on the first two sentences of this Mishnah. What are we talking about? Number one, Asar Nisim Nasu Avosein B'Mitzrayim, what are these 10 miracles that were done for the Jews in Mitzrayim?
They could not get the grapes.
I like your thinking. Right? So is it really the Makos? That might have been my go-to. The 10 miracles are the 10 Makos, but there's two problems with that we'll have to deal with. Number one is, it says Makos, the next sentence, in a different phraseology, right? It says that they're not 10, there wasn't 10 miracles, it was 10 plagues that were done to the Egyptians. So if the 10 miracles are the Makos, why repeat it a second later? But perhaps even more fundamentally is, if you think about it, what was the miracle for the Jews? Meaning, is the plagues, or are the plagues miracles for Jews? The plagues are plagues for the Mitzrim. Does that automatically make them a miracle for the Jews?
It
didn't happen to them. Nothing to do with them. I mean, in the big picture, it had to do with them, but in the small picture, it's a plague for the Mitzrim. It's not a miracle for me. It's a plague for the Mitzrim. We can think about it. We're going to see the commentators are going to deal with this.
It's still a miracle to witness.
It is a miracle to witness. Okay, so we'll see how it doesn't mean that therefore it's a miracle for me though. It's not saying it's a miracle to witness. It's a miracle for me. Okay, so this is going to be the core of what the commentators are going to deal with. And then the second, so that's level number one. What are these miracles that were done? That's with the miracles and the plagues. What about these 10 miracles on the sea? What are those? All right, what are the 10 plagues? I got it. Read the psukim. 10 miracles on the sea. What are the 10 miracles on the sea? And then the 10 plagues that happened to the Egyptians on the sea, is that the same thing? Is that just the inverse of the 10 miracles that happened to the Jews at the sea? Right, so what are we talking about? What are these 10 plagues? What are the 10 miracles in Mitzrayim and on the sea? Now, we might be familiar with something else that happened from the Haggadah. So we're going to do a brief Haggadah 1A, brief review of some of the Haggadah material that we're going to see. So the Haggadah talks about the 10 plagues. So it says, Davar Acher, you have the Hebrew on the right-hand side, the English on the left, from Sfaria.org. Davar Acher, B'yad Chazaka, Shtayim, Mizorna, Tuya, Shtayim, Mor, Gadol, Shtayim, Oso, Shtayim, Mosim, Shtayim. Right, so these are the Haggadah, the Baal Haggadah is taking apart a Pasuk and saying that each word in the Pasuk is teaching us, is referencing the, you know, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, add it up, it comes to 10. It's a reference to the 10 Makos. Everybody see where we are? Yeah, 1A. Okay, and the Haggadah tells us, Elu Eser Makos, Shevi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Al Mitzrim B'Mitzrayim, Ve'elu Hain, Dan Svardei, Kinim Arav Deber Shchin, Barad Arba Choshech Makas Bechoro. So these are the 10 Makos that happened to the Jewish people. Now we're on the box that starts with Yossi HaGlili. So it's the fifth box in source 1A. So Rabbi Yossi HaGlili Omer, Minayin Ata Omer Shalaku HaMitzrim B'Mitzrayim Eser Makos. So how do I know that the Mitzrim had 10 Makos in Mitzrayim? Ve'al Hayam Laku Chamishim Makos. And on the sea they had 50 Makos. Right? And then he brings the Psukim. We're not going to go through the Psukim. So number one is that this against the Mishnah? The Mishnah said there were 10 plagues in Egypt. and there were 10 plagues on the sea. Rabbi Yossi saying there are 10 plagues in Egypt, and there are 50 plagues on the sea. And as you read the Haggadah every year, you should be asking yourself, where do you see 50 plagues on the sea? Again, 10 plagues in Mitzrayim, I know. 50 plagues on the sea. I don't know any plagues on the sea. There are no. What's the plague on the sea? The plague on the sea is that they drowned. What plagues? And then, but the Mishnah, this is the part of the Haggadah where you're sitting there and you're reading and you're like, what in the world are they, where are they getting this from? Because it's not enough. It's not enough to say there were 50. Rabbi Elezer, in the next paragraph, Rabbi Elezer, Amar Minayim, Shekol Mako, Mako, Shevik, Kodesh, Baruch, La, Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim, Ha'isah, Shel, Arba, Makos. Now, even in Mitzrayim, it wasn't 10. Each one was 4. So then that would make in Mitzrayim, there would be 40. And then if you then take that and you multiply it by 5, you get, right, what does he do? You get 200. Then Rabbi Akiva goes, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Nachko, Mako, Mako, Shevik, Kodesh, Baruch, Hu, Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim, Ha'isah, Shel, Hamesh, Makos, right? So everybody here is saying there wasn't 10 Makos, there was more. There wasn't 10 Makos on the sea, there was more. So where do we get, first of all, does this, besides for how they doresh it, right, they each bring the psukim. We're not getting into that now. How they figure out, you know, it's an etzba, an etzba in the hand, and then you multiply that, and you do some mathematics. Brings us back to last week where we did the math part of the holy math. All right, so this is holy math, right? So how do they get to the math? So we're not going to get to how they get there today, but for the starting point is, does this argue with our Mishnah? Our Mishnah says 10 and 10, and they're saying more. So how do we deal with this? And then on top of that, where are these makos on the yam? What are they? How do we figure them out? Where are they enumerated, if you will? Okay, so now, let's jump in to the commentaries. And the commentaries here are going to be, you could technically just do this as a Pesach shir, because they're going to be jumping from Haggadah to Pirkei Avos. There's an overlap. They're going to be referencing each other. So look at source number 2. Perish HaMishnah L'Rambam Maseches Avos Perek Hei. Remember, the Rambam usually, when he does his commentary on Pirkei Avos, is small. He doesn't really say a lot. Here he's going to elaborate and give us a bunch of different lists. So the Rambam says, Va'amnam, ha'asar nisim, asher nasu avosenu lavosenu b'mitzrayim, harei heim hinatzlam me'eser hamakos. So the Rambam already answers our question, but it's something that I don't think anybody said, at least explicitly, that I heard. It's not that the miracle is that the Jews saw the Makos, or that the miracle was that the Mitzrim were punished and that helped the Jews. The miracle was that the Jews did not suffer from the Makos. They didn't suffer from the Makos. That was that God saved them from the Makos. That was the miracle. V'hiyos, the Rambam continues in source 2, kol mako makam yuchedes b'mitzrayim. Each one was specific to the Egyptians, lo b'Yisrael. The Jews were not punished. They did not suffer from any of the Makos. V'elu nisim b'lo safik. The fact that they didn't suffer the Makos, that itself is a miracle. And if you go through the psukim, and this is an interesting thing to do when we read this, if you go through the psukim, each maka has a reference to the fact that the maka was only to the Egyptians. That there's in the psukim, it references to the Egyptians, not to the Jews. Not as explicit as that, but if you read the psukim, that'll bear out. The one exception to that is Kinim. By Kinim, it doesn't specify that it only happened to the Mitzrim, and there's Shehu lo ber bazeh, but yodeh shlo anash es Yisrael. So even though it's not explicit in the psukim, it's obviously, it didn't affect the Jewish people. There are those that actually say that by Kinim, the Jews had Kinim. The kingdom are the lice. The Jews had the kingdom, but it didn't bother them. Right? So they still have them. They never got in the way. So it just didn't bother them so much. So that's what some get. But the reason why they say that is because in the psukim it doesn't specify that they didn't get it. But the other ones it does specify. V'anam hayu mitzuyos etzam velot tziros. So the Rambam says it here explicitly. Hayu mitzuyos etzam velot tziros. The lice were there. It just didn't bother them. They didn't bite. Right? It doesn't say don't have bed bugs. It says don't let the bed bugs bite. Right? So that's the same thing here. You have the lice. They just didn't bite. V'chach biru achachamim. And that's how the sages explain. by each one. Now the Rambam's going to list it. We're not going to go through it. The Rambam's going to list each makkah where in the pasuk it says explicitly that it is by the that the plague afflicted the Egyptians and it did not afflict the Jewish people. And famously, that's a, the you know the Medrash says that the Jews when they would pick up the water, the blood, right, it would turn to water. The Jews for the Jews it was water, for the Mitzvah it was blood, because that itself is a big miracle, right? That is a miracle. That because for the Mitzrayim it was one thing, for the Jews it was another thing. So the fact that the plague didn't happen to the Jews, that the Rambam says is the... Right, and that's, if you read that in the... That's, I think it's the third line from the bottom of that paragraph. Right, so that's, he's going to quote in each one that it affected the Egyptians, it did not affect the Jewish people. So let's skip to the next paragraph and the bottom of the page. Va'amnam. So that's with the 10 in Egypt. So that takes care of both the miracles that were done for the Jews as well as the plagues for the Egyptians in Egypt. Now, what about the Yam? What do we do about the sea? Va'amnam. Hasara asher hayu al hayam harei hem kabbalah. So the Rambam says we don't know explicitly what these 10 are. When the Rambam says Kabbalah here, what is he referencing? Masorah, tradition, right? He's not talking about mystical, Kabbalistic concepts. Kabbalah here means tradition, right? So the 10 are not within the psukim, but we have a tradition, a midrashic tradition, as to what these 10 plagues on the Yam were. And now he's going to list what these 10 are. We're not going to read it inside. Flip the page, I'll show you why. So he lists what the 10 miracles are, and then what I did just to make it easier to save some time is I copied for you from a book that I referenced a while ago, the Abarbanel on Pirkei Avos. So the Abarbanel has his own book, Nachlas Avos on Pirkei Avos. We've quoted the Abarbanel numerous times, but there's an English, I wouldn't call it a translation, there's an English summary brought out by Rabbi Abraham Chill. I've showed it to you in the past. Where he summarizes the Abarbanel, because the Abarbanel is usually lengthy, he summarizes, doesn't translate, summarizes what the Abarbanel is saying, and then what he also does, which is it's very interesting, is he summarizes then other commentaries. So here in the summary of the other commentaries, he just tells us what the miracles were according to the Rambam. Again, instead of reading it in the Hebrew, I thought it would just be easier for us to see it translated or summarized here in the English. So on the right, everybody see where we are? On top of where it says source 3, there's a few text boxes photocopied from a picture. So it says Rambam on the left-hand side. Rambam and other enumerate the miracles as follows. 1, the sea was split for passage for Jews and not for Egyptians. So that's miracle 1. Miracle 2, within the water, tunnels were formed which were roofed so that they would be protected from the water. That's miracle 2. Miracle 3, the seabed became firm for easy walking. Miracle 4, for the Egyptians, the seabed was soft mud to hinder them. Miracle 5, 12 avenues were opened in the sea, corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. Number 6, the waters of the sea solidified and became like rock. Number 7, the waters of the sea froze into blocks, not as is natural, into one solid unit. Number 8, the walls of the water that separated the tribes were transparent so that the tribes could communicate with each other. Right? They didn't have cell phones, so they had to communicate through these transparent walls. In the salt water passages, the children of Israel suddenly discovered sweet water dripping for their use. And finally, number 10, the sweet water was available only as long as it was needed, but froze when no longer needed. These are 10 miracles. Are these in the Pesukim at all? No. Right? These are Kabbalah, these are tradition. Based on Midrashim, and those are the ones that the Rambam enumerates. And then if you look, go now up one paragraph in the Hebrew. The Rambam quoted these 10 and then summarizes. The first word in the paragraph is Uva'a. Uva'a leinu ha-kabbalah gamkein, sha mitzrim yardu alei ha-makos al-yam, yoser mi-makos mitzrayim. So now the Rambam deals with the fact that once we're talking about tradition, so we have other traditions. What are the other traditions? The other traditions say that they got even more plagues when they got into the sea. Aval hayukulon mi osam hasara mi. So what's he referencing here? What's he referencing? Right, everything in the Haggadah. Right, don't think that just because this Mishnah says it's 10 that happened at the sea, that's all. We have other traditions. And the other traditions say that there's more. So now, how does he deal with this? So the Rambam says, "Aval hayu kulan me osam ha'asara minim asher yardu b'mitzrayim." So the Rambam postulates here that every single one of these other plagues were outgrowths of the ones that happened in Mitzrayim. They were all related and coming, spring forth from the plagues that happened in Mitzrayim. V'nichlaku l'mine minim al hayam. And they sort of dispersed and became smaller, minier plagues as they went out onto the sea. V'aremez al zeh, quotes a hint for this from a pasuk in Shmuel, Elam elokim hamakim es Mitzrayim b'chol makah b'midbar, ritzon alamar b'midbar yam sup. So the Rambam's, and we'll see some other commentators who are going to argue with this, the Rambam says that all of the plagues on the sea were all outgrowths of the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. Right, so what's the problem with that, just offhand? What would be a problem with that, theoretically, if all of the plagues on the sea were outgrowths of the plagues on that happened in Egypt? Right, so meaning basically when they were in the sea, they got hit with Dom again. And they got like all these, right? Okay, so there weren't new miracles. Right. There are no firstborns, right? So how can it be that the plague of the firstborn happened again in some extent in the sea? So that's some of the commentators ask on the Rambam. So somebody answer that problem. What?
Secondborn.
Right, so now they had new firstborns. So now those firstborn, meaning the second, no, not new people born, but the second oldest now became their firstborn. So now they all got killed. Whatever. So again, all of this is interesting things to think about, but it's all Divrei Kabbalah. None of it's provable. None of it's you can't say this is conclusively what happened or didn't happen. That's the Rambam's postulation that this is all outgrowths of the original 10 Makos as well. Now Rashi here, yeah.
But the Mishnah said it's two separate things. We have the Makot, Amakot Sheviyakadot Ba'okol HaMitzrim B'Mitzrayim.
Right.
Be'ezer Alayam. So it's really totally separate.
So the Rambam would say that it's, as you could read it, that it's separate, or you could also read it, the fact that it's lumping it together is telling you that they're connected. Right? It's
all of them are connected because it's Yitziat Mitzrayim.
Right. So the Rambam's saying that they're a little bit more connected than you originally would have thought, that they're all outgrowths of it. Again, would the Rambam say you have to believe that? No, right? That is just the way he understands the tradition. So now Rashi here, it's a long paragraph 3. To save time, we're not going to read it inside. Look at the summary again from Rabbi Chill. So this is now, the 10 plagues at the sea are identified by the 10 expressions of destruction used in Shir HaSayam. So Rashi understands the 10 plagues at sea completely differently than what the Rambam did. What Rashi does is he actually looks within Psukim, within Az Yashir, to find references to miracles that happened at the sea. So here are the 10 that Rashi enumerates, not the 10 traditional ones that the Rambam comments on, totally different. So number one, horse and driver he had hurled into the sea. Right, so that's miracle one. Miracle two, he has cast into the sea. Miracle three, are drowned in the sea of reeds. Right? The problem with this is that it's the same thing happening over and over again. But that's how Rashi understands the miracle. Number four, the deeps covered them. Number five, they went down into the depths like a stone. Number six, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the foe. Number seven, you break your opponents. Number eight, you send forth your fury. It consumes them like straw. Number nine, the sea covered them. Number ten, they sank as lead. So it's the same big picture miracle is that the Egyptians drowned. That was the miracle, right? If you want to break it down into 10 little steps, so you can say each one is referenced here in the Az Yashir. I mean, it's not so crazy. I mean, it sounds, even though it's repetitive, especially with the rabbi I spoke about yesterday after shul, right? This is sort of like the Dayenu. Right? So it's all just spelling out in more detail the miracles.
But this was to the Mitzrayim.
This was to the Mitzrayim, correct. Oh, for the Jews. You're right. The one on top was for the Jews. Correct. So that was the miracles that happened to the Jews. This is the plagues that happened to the Egyptians. Sorry, I confused that. Okay, now, look at source number four. This is Rabbeinu Yonah. I'm debating whether or not I want to cheat with this too.
Go ahead.
Cheat? Okay, let's go to the second page. We're not going to read it inside. We're going to read other stuff inside, but I want to conserve our time a little bit. So go to the second page. Here is the summary right on top where it says number five. This is good because this isn't the summary of Rabbeinu Yonah. This is the summary, the Rashbatz's summary of Rabbeinu Yonah, summarized by Rabbi Chill. So either way, this is like second or third hand. You wouldn't quote this as like, you know, in a paper. This wouldn't count as a primary source. This is pretty far removed, right? So here's the Rashbatz cites Rabbeinu Yonah's list of the 10 plagues visited on the Egyptians at the sea. So number one, the Egyptians were enveloped in darkness. For the Jews, it was light. So here it gives you the contrast, right? So what happened to the Egyptians? What happened to the Jews? Number two, the pillar of cloud penetrated the waters and made the ground like clay. Number three, the pillar of fire heated the ground and caused the horses' hooves to become disjointed. Number four, God removed the wheels of the Egyptian chariots. Number five, the fallen charioteers could not rise to their feet. Number six, they tried to flee, but they were unable to do so. Number seven, God tossed the Egyptians into the raging sea. Number eight, the seabed swallowed them. Number nine, they sank into the bottom of the water. Number 10, the corpses were cast up by the sea onto the dry. Rashbatz claims that Rabbeinu Yonah did not have an authentic source for his list and rejects it. He prefers Rashi's list above, which is based on the Mechilta and with slight variation of Os Rebbe Nassim. So what we have here is that just we're making lists. So make a list. This guy likes the list. This guy doesn't like the list. But I guess the bigger question that we want to ask ourselves is, why are we making these lists? And why is it so important to say there were 10 plagues on the sea? I get, again, 10 plagues in Egypt. It's explicit in the Pesukim. Why say 10 plagues in the sea? Why say 50 plagues at sea? Why say 250 plagues? Why are we doing all this? What's the point? And especially if it's redundant and repetitive and we keep saying the same things over and over and over again, what's the broader message? Which actually leads us to the bigger question is, what's the message of our Mishnah? Why is our Mishnah spending time here in Pirkei Avos to tell us what the plagues were, how many plagues there were in Egypt, and how many plagues were at sea? What does that do for me? What am I supposed to take away from this? So look, to start answering this question, look at source number 5. I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is the Maharal. Derech Haim is the Maharal. Okay. Let's do number 5. So 5 first paragraphs. I'm going to skip the first paragraph. We'll do it quickly. So Asara Nisim. Elu Asara Nisim Shenasu Labosena B'Mitzrayim. Heim Eser Mako Shehevi B'Shvil Yisrael Lehotzio Samaret Mitzrayim. So the Maharal disagrees with everything we said until this point. In terms of, on one point. Right? Our starting point was, what was the 10 miracles that happened to the Jews? So what did the Rambam say? What were the 10 miracles that happened to the Jews in Egypt? That they were saved from the plagues. So the Maharal says what I think most of you were hinting at in the beginning, is that the miracles are that the plagues were done for them. That was the miracle. So it's just the converse of the 10 plagues were done to the Egyptians. The 10 miracles are that those 10 plagues were done to the Egyptians. That's how that was that first line in the Maharal. Read it again just to keep in mind what he's saying. Elu asara nisim shenasu lavosen b'mitzrayim. Heim eser makos shehevi b'shvil Yisrael lohotzio sam eretz Mitzrayim. These are the 10 makos that were given so that the Jews could leave. L'chach hevi HaKadosh Baruch Hu makos aleihem, l'fichach hamakos atzmam shehevi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzrayim, heim anisim shenasu lavoseinu. These makos are the miracles that were done to the Jewish people. Then he quotes the Rambam, who disagrees. Right? And the Rambam perish that it's that they were saved. They didn't have the plagues happen to them. And we saw that Rambam, and because of that, perhaps, that could explain why it splits it into two different sentences. It's not one sentence that there was a plague and a miracle. It's the same thing. So the Rambam says that's why it's talking about two separate things. So that's the machlokas here. Is it that they were saved from the plagues, or is it that the plagues themselves were the miracle? Okay. Now, second paragraph. V'yesh l'hakshos. Acher sh'asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu asar nisim im Yisrael b'Mitzrayim, lama hutzrach lasos al yam? You already did 10 plagues. What do you have to do another 10? We're done. 10 plagues was enough. V'yira lomar. Ki Hashem Yisbarach asa nisim l'Yisrael, kidei shiyu el Hashem Yisbarach l'gamri. The miracles were for the purpose of us being completely bought in, if you will, completely loyal to God. Kemosha Amar HaKasuv, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Tzivtani Eretz Yisrael. Because God took us out of Egypt, that is the reason why we should be subservient to Him. Right? So Egypt is the starting point for our loyalty and commitment to following God. So because of that, third line in the middle, Umipnei, ki hatzala hi b'shnayim ha'echad, hatzala min ha'misnaged, hu ha'adam shu bal b'chiru val seichel. So there's two parts to being saved. One is part being saved from people, the misnaged, the enemy. There's a person who has free choice, who can think clearly. V'amisnaged ha'sheni hu ha'teva. And the second enemy, if you will, is nature. V'amisnaged shu ha'adam, shu bal seichel mitzad mahu yoser kasha min ha'misnaged ha'tivi. So the fact that the enemy towards acceptance of God, so what's worse, nature or the fact that we are free choosing human beings? So the Maharal says it's worse that we're free choosing human beings. Ki ha-misnaged hazeh mechashev tamid b'chachmaso lizgaber al misnagdo ulefichach mitzad mahu kasha min hadavar hativi shu holech lefi tivo. Because the enemy who has free choice can choose to go against the victim, right? So that he can choose to go against the victim. Nature doesn't choose to go against you; it's just going on its normal course. If it destroys you for some reason, it's not like it's going out of its way to destroy you. People can go out of its way to destroy you. Va'od ki adam yesh lo mala yona b'yoser min ha'teva u'mitzad ma eno kasha kol kach ki efshar shi'ishtana daito v'yevatel min ma shehu misnaged. But on the other hand, it's that you could technically the guy can change his mind and decide not to attack you, not to make you a victim. Aval ha'tivi eno kach ki l'olam u'omed. When it comes to nature, things are straightforward. So now what the Maharal is going to do, he's going to say that the miracles are coming to break both of these things. Right, the miracles are coming to break paro, right? That misnaged that is free choosing to make us victims, as well as to break teva, to break the nature, the natural order, the course of things. That's what the miracle is doing. You can read the rest on your own, but his main point is, circles back to what he started off with, is that the purpose of all these miracles is to get us to buy in, and we needed 10 miracles in Mitzrayim against the Egyptians specifically, and then the 10 miracles within it also have to do with changing nature to show that, again, we're bought in, we're going to trust into God, we're going to follow in God's ways. So I want to contemporize that a little bit in source number 6. Before you get to your question, so that just take the Maharal as a jumping point. The jumping point of the Maharal, even if we don't get all the details, the jumping point is that there has to be a reason why we're going through all these miracles, why we're saying all these miracles happen. And then I would add, why are we saying there's 50 and 250, and why are we spending all our time elaborating on that? So Rav Twersky on Perkei Avos, Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Twersky, so we've quoted him in Perkei Avos in the past as well. So he says, again, since Ethics of the Fathers is not a history book, what is the point of telling us that our ancestors were beneficiaries of miracles? And that's really the question that we sort of started with. What's the message for me? So, he says here, some people who struggle with emunah, belief in God, may say, if only he were to give me a sign. If only we saw miracles the way our ancestors did. This sounds logical enough, but the fact is that the aphorism, seeing is believing, is not always true. It is possible for a person to witness a manifest divine revelation and still not be a believer. So let us look into the account of the Israelites in the Torah. Moses told them, do you guys know where we are? You guys have the second sheet? Yeah. Moses told them that God had sent him to deliver them from enslavement, and he performed miracles before their eyes. After the third of the 10 plagues, Pharaoh's magicians admitted that Moshe was exhibiting divine powers. While the plagues, flip the page, devastated Egypt, the Israelites suffered no casualties. During the 3 days when the Egyptians were immersed in total darkness, the Israelites basked in the sunlight. When all the Egyptians' firstborn died, not a single Israelite died. And finally, when the Israelites were trapped between the sea and the oncoming Egyptian army, the waters of the sea divided, and the Israelites crossed over a dry seabed. Yet, the Talmud tells us, the idol of Micha accompanied the Israelites as they made their way between the walls of the water. How is it possible to cling to idolatry when one has seen the undeniable hand of God at work? Right? So it's a tradition that they were still worshiping Avodah Zarah, at least some of them were, while they were going through, you know, the miracles happening right in front of them, and they're still not committed to God. How can such a dissonance happen? So we are not yet finished. Within days after the revelation of Sinai, the Israelites worshipped the golden calf. Right? That's really the bigger question. You don't even have to bring in the Medrash about Micha. They worshipped the golden calf. Every day, fresh manna came from down from the skies, and if anyone gathered more than his allotted amount, it rotted. In the arid desert, Moses brought forth abundant water from a rock. Yet all these striking miracles notwithstanding, the Israelites questioned the presence of God time after time. This teaches us an important psychological concept. If you wish to believe, then you will believe without miracles. If you are determined to doubt, all the miracles in the world will not convince you. So now he takes this and puts it into his psychological, clinical hat on, and he says, this is frequently evident clinically. If someone has a need to believe something, you will not be able to disprove it. There is an anecdote about a person who developed a delusion that he was dead. And absurd as it was, no one can convince him otherwise. One psychiatrist asked him, do dead men bleed? The man answered, of course not. The psychiatrist said, I want you to repeat aloud 100 times, dead men don't bleed. After the completion of the recitation, the psychiatrist pricked the man's finger, causing it to bleed. There, he said triumphantly, the patient responded, dead men do bleed. Right? On the other hand, if someone has the need to deny something, he will do so even if it is right in front of his eyes. Day after day, I see people, often highly educated and very successful, who deny the incontrovertible evidence right before their eyes that they have lost control of alcohol or drugs or the gambling. The upshot of all this is that in order to stay in touch with reality, we often need an objective observer, perhaps a friend or a therapist, who is not affected by our bias to spell out reality for us. This does not mean that we should blindly accept others' opinions, but rather that we should recognize that our convictions may be subject to our wishes and that we must critically examine some of our certainties. So Rabbi Twersky argues that this Mishnah is teaching us what? What's the message of the Mishnah?
Amen.
Right? So,
reminding us. The Mishnah comes as a reminder. Because in the moment when we saw it, we believe. And then, but then we lose it because it's in our nature to begin to doubt again. And, but if we keep coming back to it every day, we say to Skor, remember that God took you out of the moment. The Mishnah says, yeah, remember this, and detailing it again.
Okay, so it's a hammer at home, okay? What do you say?
Our learning of the miracles is not seeing, because we weren't there. So that wouldn't really apply to us anyway. So this is more academic. By learning it, and by studying it, by understanding that God did all these miracles, we can intellectually appreciate, and therefore perhaps come to a better understanding of why we do what we do, why we follow Hashem. Because in the end of the day, it doesn't make a difference if there were 10 miracles, or 50, or 100, or 200. We didn't see them. We're not going to be subject to this seeing is believable.
Right. And even if you see them, yeah.
I just want to sort of jump on Yossi's point. The heart of the question of all of this is, how does anyone know enough about whatever happened or didn't happen to make these generalizations or even these specific comments? And an assumption that I have always had is that the door that was there at that time, did they not pass it down to their children who passed it down to their children? And so it's not something that is, the occurrences that happened or didn't happen is not subject to the whims of people who believe or don't believe, but these are actual occurrences that were witnessed by people who were there, who then transmitted into successive generations. And so that's a much more believable idea. That's something that's more, you can grab onto it, instead of just saying, well, Rambam says this and this one says that. We know because my great, 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 great Zaidi from, you know, thousands of years ago, this is what he told to his children, and now I have it, we have it, as a Masorah of something that actually happened, not a supposition.
Right. Okay, I hear that. That's a side point for now. We'll talk about it at the end. But I just want to reflect on, if you start from his starting point, what's the point of this Mishnah, right? And then he started the question to say that miracles don't prove anything, right? And therefore, we need people to sort of keep us in check. Right? If you circle back, it doesn't really, right? So what's the Mishnah telling us? The Mishnah is just telling us miracles. So the Mishnah seems to be saying, believe in the tradition, believe in the miracles, right? So the essence of the Mishnah is just belief. So why is Pirkei Avos spending its time? So Pirkei Avos is spending its time to tell us that it's not just about character in the sense of, do I have good midos, do I not have good midos? Is that it's essential for us to work on our belief system. And our belief system is dependent for us, as sort of what Chaim's talking about to some extent, on tradition. And based on what God revealed to our ancestors, and hopefully we can incorporate and internalize it, that God's revealing it to us now in whatever way that is, you know, incorporating what everybody else was saying. But the main message of our Mishnah, and I would argue, the main message of Pesach is to internalize our belief system. God did these miracles for us. Because God did these miracles for us, we follow God's word, and we do what God tells us to do, and we follow the Torah. That's the message of the Mishnah, and that's the message of the Haggadah. I want to close with one last point, source number 7. And Chaim, I think this is going to at least talk at your point. Whether or not it answers your point, I don't know. But this is from the Haggadah Maisa Hashem, where he says as follows. He says, Safek Rishon, Madua anu mosifim drashus elu lahaggadah. Vegames hapiska kama milos tova shaloa yubenusach hamakori shalagada kemavur benusches harambam. So he says, why are we doing all this? Why are we saying 50 miracle, 100 miracle, 200? What's the whole point? And then he adds the second part of that question is dayenu. Right? Why? What are we doing in dayenu? If I would have done this, then I would have done that, and I would have done this. Just enough. Literally, right? Just tell me one thing in dayenu. Don't tell me 15 things in dayenu. One thing in dayenu, it's literally enough, and we'll save 10 minutes, and we'll go eat quicker. So why waste our time with these telling us how many miracles, 50 miracles, 100 miracles, and why spend the time doing dayenu? What's the message? And the what he's referencing here is that in the Rambam's original Haggadah, there actually wasn't any, this whole section was out. The Rambam didn't talk about this section in his Haggadah. So again, so this is one easy thing to throw out. So now, so he says here, Pistron hasafik, hatam sha'anu mosifim lepiskaos elu al nosach ha'agada, hu b'shvil ha'kayim ha'inyon shal kol ha'mar belasaper b'tzias Mitzrayim ha'reze meshubach. The reason why we're doing this is because we have a concept that the more we speak about the miracles that happened in Egypt, the more praiseworthy it is. So we are adding. Yes, we're adding because we want to add, because it's praiseworthy to add. But more than that, the ikra inyan bidrashos al riboy hamakos who, what's the whole point of saying this maka, that maka, that maka? Mishum shebevadai hayu harbe yoser makos mimashara inu be'enenu. He says it's a given that there were more makos than we actually saw. Shelo olam osa kodesh baruch hu harbe niflos shegluyos rak levado umikeven shayazeb baru letanoima elu lechachim darshu. It says, obviously there were more miracles. Just because we saw God, there was much more details involved. Right? God's like plan, when he set it out, when he wrote his agenda for the day, for that Makkah, included many, many sub-mini miracles as well. We just see big picture. Oh, that's one miracle. But it's obvious, he says, it's not even questionable that there were mini miracles or sub-miracles involved in that as well. And because of that, because these Tanaim knew clearly that there were these sub-miracles, so they all wanted to one-up their friend, as it were, not to show that I'm better, but to say that, no, you can even see more. And if you go even further and delve deeper, you can see even more miracles and more miracles. Fifth line, va'od yesh bezet inyan mikaven sheyeshna avtacha shechol amachla sheasanti mitzrayim lo osim alecha lachach ratzah kol echad ve'echad me'ilu atanayim lahagdil misbar amachos shal yedeze ribo yoser gadol shamachos shal yu shaychus etzel yisrael. He says there's an added element as to what the benefit to the Jews were, is that God said that I will not put the plagues that I put on Egypt onto you. So now, if there's only 10 plagues, okay, so you got 10. But now, if there's 250 things, so now I'm saving you from 250 things, right? So, Rabbi Eliezer Darash al Misbar Masayim Varbayim, Shazek Karov le Misbar Evaria Guf. It says that there's, in Rabbi Eliezer's Drasha, it comes to 240, which is close to the amount of limbs in the body. V'melav Tachash al Kol Machla, Kolo Kimat, Kolo Varaguf. And that's just a reference that we're. Excuse me, alluding to the fact that we're being saved from these sicknesses. Rabbi Akiva Darash Masayim Chamishim She has a remez gam al kol ha'ivarim shel yivgu bam machalos v'gam al od machalos nosafos habos al kol guf. Again, we're getting saved. Rabbi Kiva's upping him and saying we're getting saved for even more sicknesses and more sicknesses and more sicknesses. Now, last paragraph. V'tamo safas hapisko kama malos tobos. Why do we add this ilu ilu hotzianu the dayenu? Hu b'shvil lahaspir madua yesh inyan laharbos besipor. To explain why there's a reason why we're going out of our way to say there's more and more and more miracles than just meets the eye. Balzanu omrim shekevon shekama malos tovos l'makom aleinu shehiti v'imanu b'riboy gadol shel tovos. Look at all these great things that God did for us, this abundance of miracles, abundance of goodness. L'chach gam aleinu mutol chiyuv gadol l'hodos l'fanav aleim b'pratos. So Dayenu is jumping off of this last point. We're going out of our way to show that God didn't just do 10. There's really more. And there's really more. And if you go down to the nitty-gritty and you pay attention to every single detail, there's more and more and more and more miracles. And because of that, once we acknowledge how many miracles there are and that God goes out of his way to do so many miracles for us, what's our responsibility? To thank him, and not just to thank him big picture thank you, to get into the nitty-gritty and find all those details to thank him for. It is our responsibility to try to find, to go and delve and to make and to make stuff up, if you will, but not from that it didn't happen, but to try to delve in as much as possible to say, oh, there's another miracle. Let me catch another miracle. Let me catch another miracle. Did my forefather tell me about that specific miracle? Maybe not, but that's not my responsibility. There is a tradition that goes on, and that's the base tradition, and we believe that, emunah shleima, etc., and we pass that down, and we're grateful for that. But we have to go above and beyond that. We want to find even more stuff that they didn't even see, and we're going to delve into the psukim and try to find as much as possible. Because there's for sure many more miracles than we're seeing that they saw, and it is our responsibility to be dorish the psukim and to try to find all of that out, and then to be grateful and to thank him for all of those details, not just the big picture, but also for the small details. And that's why we go and we say there's 10 miracles that happened to our forefathers in Egypt, and there's 10 miracles that happened at the sea, and even though those miracles at the sea aren't explicit, we're going to find them, and we're going to go in the Psukim, and we're going to go in Az Yashir, and we're going to highlight every single great thing that God did for us, and then we're going to try to even find more and more and more and more, because we love God, we appreciate God, we believe in God, and with that we try to thank God, and that's the essence of the Haggadah, is to believe, and then to thank for everything that Hashem has done for us. Hopefully we should have a Chag Kasher V'Sameach and internalize these things and try to appreciate and thank Hashem for all that he does. Okay, to be continued.